And he started in the Luke story, using the book of Luke for the next number of months. And I told him I would stay out of today. I would stay out of Luke because that's where he's going, and I just don't want to intercept that. But I do want to welcome you to the second Sunday of Advent. I want us to look at a wonderful prophetic passage which gives us a glimpse into God's redemptive work in history. God's plan was to bring us back, rebellious people who went our own way, to forgive our sin, to make us right with God, to give us hope, so that when we stand before Him, we stand not ashamed and afraid, but rather we stand open-faced and unashamed. The biblical context that we want to use this morning is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So if you can turn to that passage in chapter 9 and chapter 11. Isaiah the prophet was serving his people in a particularly dark time of Israel's history, not unlike our own times that we find ourselves currently. Isaiah proclaimed God's redeeming grace in the midst of darkness and gloom that their predicted national demise was coming. The prophet Isaiah announced some good news and some bad news in these passages that we're going to look at today. The bad news was that national destruction was headed their way. Their nation was going to be destroyed. They were going to be taken captive. They were going to be killed, many of them, as a result of this judgment that was coming upon them. But there was good news also in this passage. For Isaiah the prophet said, "For unto you is born this day, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor," four titles, "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And with those four titles, Isaiah telegraphs the mystery of God's redemptive will and life. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. We don't find God, God finds us. Last week we lit the candle of hope. Pastor Nate introduced the four Sundays of Advent from the Luke 1 story of Zechariah and Elizabeth with the title "Breaking the Silence with Silence." I said the date. That's a pretty catchy title. It's a pretty good way of kind of capturing what the essence was happening. Well, today we lit the candle of peace, and we need the peace of knowing that the author, the arbiter, and the authority of our peace. This brings us to the title, "Prince of Peace, Control My Will." I asked Bob Piper if he would read this passage. Two passages.
Isaiah 9:1-7. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. When those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased your joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdened them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior tooth used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be sustained for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. For he will reign with David's throne, and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Isaiah 11, 1 through 9, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Well, are you tired of a world that is filled with conflict and stress? Conflict with our families, conflict with our friends, conflict with our neighbors, conflict within yourself, and the anxiety it produces when the death of somebody that you love has happened, and you reach across the bed and it's empty. Becky Fipe, Judy Paulson, and Sherry Brother Rob. Those are our close ones, ones that we've experienced this. And it brings an anxiety of its own. We have conflicts within the family. The ceremony to adopt Trent is causing anxiety for the Barrett family. We have intense battles with our own personal worlds. There are fightings and arguings with people with whom we profess to love the most. And families get into bad habits. If one says it's hot, the other says it's too cold. If one says yes, the other says no. If one says shop, the other says stop. One says, I don't like what you made for dinner. The other one says, well, make it yourself. One speaks up, the other says, shut up. And it goes from bad to worse. You and I know there's turmoil of soul. When there's turmoil of soul, there's not at all peace in the heart. Not for us, not for those we love. Don't you wish that our families could be living together in a time of peace and well-being every day? Sometimes the conflicts that we experience are just simply learned behavior. Sometimes we just do not realize how bad it sounds to those around. Because we're angry inside, there's no way we're going to be happy on the outside with the people that we love the most. We know those conflicts within our family life, personal life. But there are also battles in our political world. Tomorrow we get the anticipated release of the Horowitz Report. When the wrongful use of the FBI and the Department of Justice power to illegally spy on and damage it and destroy a political opponent. So the result of that hatred that has polarized our nation between those two opposing groups is just wrong. Both sides of the political spectrum. And families cannot share holiday together without a common argument. And I'm so tired of the corruption and the deceit of the political scene. I'm so tired of the stealing and the rip-offs that happen every day. I'm tired of the abuse we do to ourselves and the pain it causes to everybody else, the addictions of all kinds. I'm tired of reading about active shooters which kill innocent people, students in school or in the workplace. I'm tired of school teachers, men and women, becoming sexual predators with their students. I'm tired of having to fight against the morality, moral relativity that misuses God's good gift. Sexuality. I'm so tired of the common decency and morality that is being turned on its head so that wrong becomes right and right becomes wrong. I'm tired of the warring madness that rules the day. Why can't we live in a world when right is right just because it's the right thing to do? When honesty and integrity and truthfulness and respect is the way that we get along together. It's time for the Prince of Peace. In a world that is filled with anxiety, as ours is, this Christmas message of the Prince of Peace should fall on welcoming ears. For it speaks about the deepest longing of the human heart. And in an hour when it was pulsating unrest between people where life is cheap and snuffed out with any whim, when my rights and what's in it for me is more important than anything else, our hope, only hope, is in the Prince of Peace. The text that we looked at today, which Bob read from chapter 9 and chapter 11, had personal meaning for Isaiah and his times. But it also had prophetic and political meaning for all humanity for all time. This passage speaks of some geopolitical trauma that had happened in Isaiah's ministry. For example, God had promised through Isaiah that both Israel and Judah, the two divided kingdoms of God's people, would face destruction and demise. The 10 tribes of the northern Israel nation was going to be destroyed and were destroyed in 722 BC. The two remaining southern kingdom tribes of Judah and Ephraim were hauled off into slavery in Babylon. We know as Daniel and his three friends who were among those who went there. And if you read chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Isaiah, what Isaiah said would happen did happen. And the nation of Assyria, whom God used to discipline his people, would also face God's judgment themselves. Chapter 10, the remnant of Jewish people who would survive the slaughter and the captivity would one day be returned to rebuild their nation as was promised. That's historical record of Isaiah's time. However, this passage which we read also speaks about some things that have not yet happened. At least not in their fullness. For Isaiah prophesied and said there's going to be a first coming of the Messiah. And this child was going to be the baby of Bethlehem, and it did happen 722 years plus after it had been prophesied. That happened 700 years plus after it was prophesied. But his second coming is yet to be. When will that second coming happen? We just don't know. We're not certain. But it will happen. And I contend that the Jewish people in Jesus' day missed his first coming when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, they missed his suffering servant because they looked for the promised Messiah that would establish the kingdom of Israel. Back when you get to Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, after his resurrection, was on the Mount of Olives with the disciples, they said to him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" They were looking for that then. Jesus will come as a conquering king, but he will come as a king of the second coming. That's the promise of Revelation. What Bob read was talking about the peaceable kingdom. But it's not yet present in its fullness. And I don't think any of you moms would let your child stick their hand into a viper's nest, into a snake pit. It's a little risky to let the wolf lie down with the lamb. Yet the kingdom of God is already present, for the scripture says it is. Jesus told us that it is. It's already here. As redeemed sinners, we are presently part of the kingdom of God, and at his second coming, this kingdom will be established in all its prophetic fullness. The peaceable kingdom is come. But it's not yet. It's not here yet. We know that among us as saints here at Andrews Bridge, as everywhere, there is conflict, there is lack of peace in our souls, within our families, within our communities, within our world. We are this side of the peaceable kingdom. And unless and until Jesus comes to establish this peaceable kingdom, I confess, I don't have the answers for a world brimming with hostility. There's no easy answers, but I do look forward to the fulfillment of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 11. For what Bob has read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, that the warrior's boots, the garments rolled in blood, will be destined for burning. They will be as fuel for the fire. The Living Bible paraphrase of that passage of verse 5 says, in that glorious day of peace, when there will be no longer be the issuing of battle gear. God knows we have more battle gear now with more lethal capability than anything anybody's ever known. Chapter 11, verse 5, Isaiah says, the shoot of Jesse will judge not only by what he sees and what he hears, but with righteousness as a belt and faithfulness as a sash around his waist. He says the wolf is going to live with the lamb, the leopard with the goat, the calf with the lion will lie down together. A little child will lead them. The lion and the leopard will, the cow will be fed, will feed with the bear. An infant will play on the hole of a cobra, and a young child will stick his hand in a snake's den. You wouldn't let it happen, not now. What's more amazing, the earth is going to be filled, Isaiah said, with the full knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. The Prince of Peace will one day make it happen. Peaceable kingdom is coming, but it's not here yet. So whether you and I team up with some left-wing peace movement, or we beat the drum of some right-wing war cry, or whether we are people who work honestly and sincerely for peace and justice, we will not bring in the peaceable kingdom in our own effort. The zeal of the Lord will finally establish the reign of justice and righteousness. God knows, in our families, in our church community, we do not live free of conflict. We do not live free of strife. As one of my pastor friends told me one day, I find myself wearing a referee shirt too much of the time. And God knows we need the Prince of Peace. And in the meantime, as we await his second coming, what does that title, Prince of Peace, mean? I want us to look this morning at three different aspects of this title. That the Prince of Peace, the author, Prince of Peace, the arbiter, the Prince of Peace, the authority of that peace. Let's look first of all at Christ, the author of peace. In chapter 9, verse 6 of Isaiah, the text says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and they will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Back in Isaiah is the projection of what God was going to do. For what does prince mean? The Hebrew idea is captain or ruler or leader. When the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek in Septuagint, the Greek word for prince picks up the idea of author or pioneer. And as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The advent of the Messiah makes it clear that Jesus came to our world to make us right with him, to give us peace, to make peace, to preach peace. He is the author of peace. We're going to see that in three truths. As the author of peace, Jesus brought peace at his birth. Now, I don't know why God chose this particular starry night on the hillside of Judea to suddenly break into humanity, human history. Why didn't God in his sovereignty do it 1,000 years before? Why not 1,000 years later? Why this particular night? We don't know why, but he did. We can affirm what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time has come, after 400 years of no prophetic witness, when Malachi finished, and it was silence for 400 years, till this one particular occasion when Zechariah had a vision in the temple. I don't know why it took that long, or wasn't before. When God was ready, he broke into human history with the greatest story that ever told. It was on that starry night that the shepherds, watching their sheep, saw the heavens explode with good news of great joy. Luke 2:14 says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." It simply means God looked at favor with favor at his creation. God was doing a mighty thing, reconciling the world unto himself. He brought peace at his birth. Secondly, as author of peace, Jesus taught peace with his life. When we read the Bible, we don't get any sense that Jesus did not live the peaceable life that he taught. There is nowhere in the Bible of a record of Jesus' anxiety and strife and stress that the rest of us feel. Maybe the exception would be the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not strike out at those who he professed to love the most. He did not complain. He had too much to do and not enough time to do it. He didn't live a hurried life. He modeled the very peace of which he spoke. He and he alone would say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How? Why? Because he practiced what he taught. His mind was in tune with his Father. His mind was stayed on God. just as ours is to be. You could even face the cross with that kind of peace. There's a third thing. Not only did he bring peace at his coming, not only did he teach peace with his life, but he also, more importantly, he bought peace with his death. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 22. And this is the passages that Nate took us through as he began his ministry among us in the book of Colossians. Verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God's like? You've got to look at Jesus. People say they believe in God, but what does God want? What does he look like? What is he like? You look at Jesus. Jesus is the invisible image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is there. He is before all things, and in him all things were hold together. That's the creator of God in the person of Jesus. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have him in his, have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's the Redeemer. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. You didn't want anything to do with God. You pushed God out of your life. You just simply said, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. But now he has reconciled you to Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That's the sustainer part of the grace of God in Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. That's a position that you've been granted by the Christ who brought and bought grace. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19 and 23. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I don't understand intellectually how God's plan of grace in sending Jesus to bring peace, to teach peace, and to buy our peace with his death and resurrection. How he could bridge the gap between a holy God and a sinful people, but Jesus did. Jesus bought our peace, with God. It's a most fundamental concept for us to grasp. The peace he brought at his birth is the peace he taught with his life, and it loses its power without knowing the peace that Jesus bought. I contend to you that everybody needs that moment when you encounter Jesus. You take from him the peace that only he can provide. You can't earn it. You aren't good enough. I'm not good enough. But it's his to give. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as received him, he gave the right to be called children. It's an act of full surrender to Jesus. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you receive his death on your behalf. And there's change available for life. I thoroughly enjoy hearing the case stories of people who come to the point of surrender to Jesus, and it makes a significant difference in their life. Jesus is the author of peace. Secondly, not only is he the author of peace, but he's also the arbiter of peace. For our text says in Isaiah 7:9-7, "For to us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders." The administration, the work of redemption is on his shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And of the increase of that government, that management, that work and peace, there will be no end. He will one day bring it all about. Of the increase of that government, there will be no end. He will do it. You can go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 and highlight that. You need to get that into your mind and your psyche. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule." There's a more graphic visual word there to understand what rule means. Is to let the peace of Christ be the umpire. When the umpire calls you out, you're out. You can't change the call. He gets to call the balls and strikes. Let the peace of Christ rule. Be the umpire in your heart. There are implications for you personally, as well as us corporately. Paul's command there in Colossians 3 is to let Christ's peace, which he bought, he brought and taught and bought, now rules in your life. It is the umpire in your life, the arbiter of our peace. He will work it out. The governing presence of Jesus rules in our Christian discipleship. And if Christ does not reign, there is no peace. So, folks, it comes down to who is in control of your will? Who is in control of your life? Do you say, "I'm going to maintain control of my own life"? Or do you say, "Jesus is going to control my life"? In a few minutes, we're going to be singing our response song, and it may be a new song to some of you, but it's a song of the heart. It's a song of surrender. It's a song of Jesus being the arbiter of our peace. We are asking the Prince of Peace to control our will, to bid our struggling heart be still, to bid our fears and doubting cease, and hush our spirits into peace. When I look at that verse, that song, I see a mom doing, rocking, slowly bring that child to rest as it takes a nap. One of my earliest memories is my aunt singing a lullaby that she couldn't sing. She just never could. But I remember fighting that nap. That's the arbitrating grace of God. And so it comes down. Is that what you personally want for this Christmas time, for all time? There is personal application in how you as couples come together as spouses. When you get married, you are what the Bible calls one flesh. You know you're still two people, but you are still one flesh. You're different. But you're one flesh. And it takes work. It takes the ability to repent, to see the other point of view, and to seek the best for the spouse, even if it means laying aside your wishes, your desires for the moment. There is the challenge of a parent-child relationship when those cute little babies grow up and take on adult responsibility. As a child grows through that cute baby stage, becoming an individual, who learns to say, "I want to do it my way. Me do. Not what mom and dad are wanting me to do, but me do. And it's tough to be obedient and respectful as a child. It takes the schooling of discipline for a parent to instruct a child to learn the art of discipline and obedient respect. It's difficult to be a consistent as of our expectations as parents so that our children grow up through those teenage years to healthy and mature adulthood. And these moments, we need the Prince of Peace to control our wills, to bid our struggling heart be still. Now, folks, it's difficult to say no to my difficult or to my personal selfish desires, which I know to be wrong. It's still difficult to say no to them. The addictions of all kinds and choose righteousness. I talked to somebody this week who's saying that the addictions now, not only the street people, their healthy Christian family, one family from the school in Bill Hill died of an overdose, apparently, this past week. It's difficult to say no to my personal selfish desires, which I know to be wrong, the addictions of all kinds, and to choose righteousness. But it helps to be brutally honest and to confess with our own mouth that you hear with your own ears that your own attitudes, your own behavior is wrong, flat out and sinful. It helps to literally say, in plain English, I rebuke you, Satan, go to hell from whence you've come. I will choose to do the right thing just because it's the right thing. Amazing thing is, as you find with each rebuke of the enemy of your soul, each time you say no to the temptation, the stronger you become in your resolve to do right. Free to completely? No, not really. Submitting your will to Christ is an everyday choice. And Jesus is your Lord. He will be the umpire. Call the shots of your life. And so there is personal application. Yes, you and I and our circumstances need this application of the peace of Jesus. But there's also application for our church life. When we let the peace of Christ umpire, arbitrate, or rule in our congregation. Not only inside of our own hearts, but in the shared fellowship of families in the congregation. We are to let the peace of Jesus rule since we are members of one body who are called to peace. And so at a congregational level, the potential for differing opinions multiplies many times over. Some like it hot, some like it cold. Some are more like more singing, some not so much. Some want praise music, some want old familiar hymns or childhood. And it's at these moments and these discussions and perhaps dissensions that we deliberately ask for the peace of Jesus to rule, to umpire, to bring us to an agreement, to be an arbiter of our peace. And I confess to you that while the theory is what the Bible says, the practice is harder to do. Submitting myself to the rule of Christ. Doing the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. The problem is, we don't always agree on what is the right thing to do, what is right, what is just, what is fair. So our response song today is going to be part of our prayer. We're going to say to the Lord, Thou hast bought me with Thy blood. Opened wide the gate to God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, being one with it. And that's true whether you're a brand new believer, whether you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years. Are you willing to let the peace of Jesus be the arbiter, the umpire in your life? Well, not only the arbiter, but but also the authority of peace. And it might be this third of the three which is on your mind the most these days. For we see our world spinning out of control with more conflict all around our world than we can imagine. We would like to see the increase of Christ's government to take our broken rebellion out of our world. And we ask the question, how long can this go on? When will you take the authority to bring the peace and righteousness you promised and the justice you promised? For it seems instead of getting better, life is getting more and more difficult and more intense. Well, there's a promise in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. And it still stands today. We're still this side of that fulfillment. But someday, perhaps very soon, the full measure of Christ's government will be fulfilled. The day when the Prince of Peace will reign, when the peaceable kingdom of Isaiah chapter 11 will come in its fullness, when Christ will bring his announced peace, and he will impose our peace, so that every knee will bow and confess to him as Lord. There is the time coming. How do we know? Because Isaiah the prophet told us so. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. I am confident to believe that when this world is rolled up like a scroll, there's a song that talks about that, and we stand before the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, when he who has been our creator, who has been our sustainer, has been our redeemer, will stand there with confidence because we know he is the one who has bought our redemption. Our prayer in the meantime is for the Prince of Peace to control my will. My will. What rises up inside of me to control the situation. Control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Father, my will rears its head, defends itself, makes accusations against those who perhaps I feel have been in the wrong. But we are asking you in this hour, see you as the Prince of Peace, to control our will. We bow at your feet. Your feet alone. For it's in your name we pray.
Let's stand together as we pray this prayer.
Thou hast brought me.
Give you God's promise from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I want to give us our prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Psalm 19. And the benediction blessing. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you before us, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power.